Sandy and I were able to go to Africa this year, in March, and we were able to go on a safari while we were there. If you ever get to Africa, I highly recommend going on a safari. It was awesome. We got to see all kinds of animals up close and personal. If you've heard me tell this before, just listen again. But, you know, we were able to be, from Julie to me, away from lions, you know, just kind of in an open jeep kind of thing. And we saw giraffes, elephants, and, you know, just up close. Just, there's nothing like seeing it in person. One of the things that we saw there also were the Cape buffalo. These are huge animals. The Cape buffalo stands between 5 and 6 foot tall at the shoulder. And they weigh anywhere from 1,500 to 2,000 pounds apiece. And they gather in these huge herds of animals that just, you know, there's just hundreds, maybe even thousands of them that are in there. And they're awesome creatures. They're also wildly unpredictable. We didn't get quite as close to the Cape buffalo as we did to the other animals because they're just mean, grumpy animals. They you know, you never know what they're going to do. And they're big enough to do real damage. They have these big curved horns that are available for poking and prodding and eviscerating and all of that kind of thing. And one of the things that I found out, though, was that 3 or 4 lions can take down a Cape buffalo. Now, that's amazing because a Cape buffalo is able to defend itself. But a Cape buffalo will get away from the herd and they'll get several hundred yards away. And what happens is one lion will attack that Cape buffalo and grab them by their back leg. And they'll just keep pulling and pulling until that Cape buffalo gets off balance. And then another one will come and will grab the other back leg. And once that Cape buffalo goes on the ground, it's all over. Then the other 4 or 5 lions come in and just begin that slow, painful, agonizing death that Cape buffalo is destined for. And the lions feast. The circle of life. But what is amazing about the death of a Cape buffalo is not so much that lions are able to take one down, but the reaction many times of other Cape buffalo are absolutely amazing. They will stand there and kind of watch while that friend of theirs, if Cape buffaloes have friends, I don't know, is eaten alive by those lions. They'll all gather around. It's amazing because 2 or 3 or 4 of those Cape buffalo could attack those lions and they would scatter. They would run. They can't really stand up to an angry, young, healthy Cape buffalo, especially 3 or 4 of them. But many times they'll just stand at a distance and kind of watch. And maybe they're thinking, wow, stinks to be him. Glad that's not me. You know, who knows what goes through the mind of a Cape buffalo. We're going to talk this morning about interceding, praying for others. We're going to talk about the role that we have in God's economy, in great prayers from the Bible, about prayers for others, prayers that are effective, prayers that make a difference in their lives. We're going to look at a story in the book of Exodus. If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 32. We're going to be looking at verses 9 through 14. It's a great prayer that Moses prayed, and it is an amazing prayer that Moses prayed to God that was found in the children of Israel when they were in the desert on their way to the promised land. And the story begins with a sad story. It's more than a sad story. Actually, it's kind of an infuriating story. Because the children of Israel are gathered at the base of Mount Sinai. And you remember that God had called Moses up to the top of the mountain to give him the law. And they watched Moses go up. And for 40 days and for 40 nights, they didn't see anything. They didn't hear anything. And they began to get itchy. They began to wonder what was going on. They began to wonder if Moses even survived or not. And so they said, we don't know what's happened to this Moses guy. Now, remember, Moses performed all of those great miracles of deliverance. And you remember the story about the plagues in Egypt and how Moses had his role in that and how Moses, you know, commanded water to come from the rock and it watered the whole nation. You know, all of these great miracles. But the minute he gets away and the minute he's gone, they begin looking for other gods to worship. And they go to Aaron, the high priest, and they say, We don't know what's happened to Moses, so you make us a God that we can see, that we can touch, that we can feel. We want a God like all the other gods around here. We want to fit in. We want to be part of the crowd. So make us a golden calf. And Aaron agrees to it. Aaron agrees to this whole scheme, and he has them bring gold earrings. Now, there's probably a couple million Israelites there, so there was a bunch of gold that they got just from an earring from each one. And he fashioned it into a golden calf, and he said, "Okay, Israel, here is your God." In verses 3 through 6, it says, "All the people took the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. And when Aaron took the gold, melted it down, and molded it into a shape of a calf, and when the people saw it, they exclaimed, 'O Israel, these are the gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" Now, this is bad news. These people are going expressly against God's word, which He had told them and will tell them over and over and over again. What is the first commandment, folks? No other gods. I'm it. It's just me. Worship me alone. And all through Exodus and Deuteronomy and all the other books of the Old Testament, God is constantly telling them, look, don't worship other gods. You got that, guys? No other gods except me. How many of you get that? All of Israel, raise their hand. Me, I got it. And then the minute they get the chance, they go worship other gods. Aaron saw how excited the people were, so he built an altar in front of the calf. And then he announced, "Tomorrow will be a festival to the Lord." The people got up early the next morning to sacrifice burnt offerings and peace offerings. And after they celebrated with feasting and drinking, they indulged in pagan revelry. See, things just went from bad to worse. First of all, there was a golden calf. And then Aaron had the audacity to build an altar so that they could sacrifice peace offerings to the God that they were offending. My goodness, they were shaking their fist in God's face. Literally, they were saying, "We're not going to worship you the way you want to be worshipped. We'll worship you the way we want to worship." Whenever you do that, folks, you know, whenever you tell God what you're going to do, you've already gone too far. You've replaced God with yourself. You have literally become God to God. You're telling Him what to do. You're telling Him what you're going to do. You're going to tell Him how you're going to conduct yourself. And so they said, "Listen, we're going to worship you the way that we want to worship you. You can't worship God the way that you want to worship God. You have to worship God the way that He says to worship God." And then it says in verses 32, 9 through 10, it says, "Then the Lord said, 'I have seen how stubborn and rebellious these people are. Now leave me alone so that my fierce anger can blaze against them, and I will destroy them. Then I will make you, Moses, into a great nation.'" I want you to understand what's going on here. Moses is up on the mountain. God sees what's going on down in the camp. And he says, "Moses, the time has come. They've gone too far. My anger is so great that I am going to utterly destroy them. But Moses, I'm going to keep my promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I'll make you a great nation. I'll make you a great nation, Moses. But as for these rebellious people, I'm going to utterly destroy them." How many of you know God is angry? How many of you know that God is blazing angry? It's not a mistranslation here. He says, "Now leave me alone, in my fierce anger can blaze against them, and I will destroy them." Sometimes we have a problem with an angry God. Let's just take a little detour here a minute, okay? Let's deal with this angry God situation that we have here. One of the things that we need to understand about God is this. Listen carefully. Everything God does is right. Everything God does is just. Everything God does is holy because He's God. When we measure our standard of righteousness and holiness against God, it always falls short. The created cannot say to the Creator, "What in the world are you doing?" God is always righteous. He's always holy. And if you have a problem with an angry God this morning, there are a few things you need to know about that. First of all, Every time God is angry, he is slow to anger. Now, we have a hard time with that because, frankly, it is a rare individual in our world, in humanity's race, that is slow to anger. Most of us have a pretty short fuse. Most of us get ticked off quite easily and quite frequently. As a matter of fact, anger is something that becomes addictive in your life. If you don't get a hold of it, if you don't train it, if you don't put it down, if you don't learn to deal with it, you'll find yourself getting angrier and angrier and angrier. Anger will take over your life. But it's not just, it's not holy, it's not right. God is slow to anger. The Bible tells us that that in Exodus 34:6, it says, "The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, 'Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy, I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness.'" When God is angry, he didn't just snap. God never just snaps. It's always a process, and if you look in the scriptures, you'll see that God, time after time after time, before he executes judgment, especially in the Old Testament, he sends prophet after prophet after prophet to stand up and say, "Whoa, wait a minute, we got to turn around, we got to go in another direction, you're offending God, you've got to make this thing right." And generally what happens is that people go, go away. We don't believe we're offending God. Number two, God tells us what angers him. We know what makes God angry. It says, "They have roused my jealousy by worshiping things that are not God. They have provoked my anger with their useless idols. Now I will rouse their jealousy through people who are not even a people. I will provoke their anger through the jealous, the foolish Gentiles." Now, God tells us what makes him angry. It says in Joshua 23:16, "If you break the covenant of the Lord your God by worshiping and serving other gods, his anger will burn against you and you will quickly vanish from the good land that he has given you." You know, none of the Israelites could say, "We didn't know what we were doing. Man, you're harsh." They knew exactly what they were doing. And frankly, most of us know exactly when we're wrong. There's something inside each of us that God has put there that tells us you shouldn't be doing that, you shouldn't be thinking that, you shouldn't be saying that, you shouldn't be acting that way. And we, after a while, we can develop a calloused heart that just kind of shoves that little voice down and smothers it. But there's always that twinge of something that says, this isn't right. And the Israelites had more than the twinge. They had lessons from their childhood. Here's what God demands. Here's what God wants. Here's how you can make God happy. "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God with all of thy soul, with all of thy spirit, with all of thy mind, with all of your heart, with everything that's within you. Worship him. Or you can worship other gods, and that's going to make me angry." Now, you know, we're good at this. How many of you young people here today know exactly what you can say that will just make your parents go crazy? Thank you, Jake. You're the one honest person here. Okay, husbands, how many of you know the one thing you can say that will make your wife go nuts? Wives, how many of you know what to say, just what to do? Sometimes it can just be a look. But you know exactly what crosses that line. You know exactly what happens. And then you kind of pull that one that says, I didn't say anything. I didn't do it. What are you talking about? All I said was, oh, really? Right? We know what crosses the line and what doesn't. And we know that with God, too. And when we do, he gets angry. It's a righteous anger. It's a holy anger. And even in his anger, he is patient. Even in his anger, he is patient. Listen to these verses. "In the same way, even though God has the right to show his anger and his power, he is very patient with those on whom his anger falls, who were made for destruction." Even though you are rebelling against God, God in his mercy and his goodness and his kindness shows patience with you. How many of you have experienced that patience of God? I'm raising both hands. I've experienced the patience of God. I don't deserve to be here. I don't deserve to be standing in the pulpit this morning. I don't deserve to be married to Sam. I don't deserve a whole lot of things. But God is patient. God is merciful. God is forgiving. Jonah 3:9. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet God will change His mind and hold back His fierce anger from destroying us. Those were the Ninevites, the wicked people, the bad people, the cruel people. And Jonah went to them and preached the gospel, and their response was, wait a minute, maybe God will change His mind. Maybe God is patient. We deserve death, but maybe God will give us grace and mercy. And you know what? He did. In 1 Thessalonians 5:9, it says, for God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out His anger upon us. It's not amazing to me that there's a God of anger in the Bible. It's amazing to me that there's a God of mercy in the Bible. Because frankly, I don't know if I'd have been that merciful. Let me check that. I know I wouldn't have been that merciful. You bunch of no goods, I'll tell you what, you deserve this and I'm going to enjoy giving it to you. But He doesn't. His mercy overrides His judgment time and time and time again. And yet, we choose to focus on His judgment and say that it's not fair. But finally, remember this. God's anger is always rooted in His holiness, love, and justice. God, if God is angry, He's angry righteously. We can't say that. Most of the time when we're angry, it's not righteous. It's rooted in selfishness with us. I didn't get my way. You're not doing things the right way. You're not doing it my way. It's not fair. So I'm mad. You know, you cut me off in traffic, blah, 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 all that kind of stuff. Came across this quote this week. Listen, if you can't accept an angry God, then you won't be able to understand Him. If God's anger at sin offends you, then you have placed yourself above God as His judge with no understanding of God's holiness or His mercy. Is God's anger merely an anthropomorphism? Yeah, that's the way you say it. A solely human attribute projected upon God? I don't think so. That's too easy a dismissal of a characteristic of God which is enmeshed in our entire revelation of Him and His character. Do you really want a God that's not offended by sin? Do you really want a God that's not angered by rebellion and shaking our fist in His face? Is that the kind of God you want to serve? Put it in terms of a parent. What kind of parent would simply ignore a child's bad behavior? One that doesn't love their child. And so God's anger is a part of His love for you and I. And so we're dealing with an angry God here. We're dealing with an angry God who says to Moses, they've done it, they've crossed the line, they've done what I told them not to do clearly and plainly, and now, Moses, I'm going to destroy them, start all over with you, and make a great nation out of you. That's pretty heavy stuff. I think if that happened to me, I might be tempted to say, your will be done. The country of Kaufmania is about to be formed. You know? I can't disagree with you, God. You're starting good. Let's just keep that ball rolling. That's pretty heady stuff that Moses was offered to have become the Abraham of his generation, of all time. But Moses is made of better stuff than that. He loves these people. And these are the people that were a pain in his neck. They were constantly whining and complaining. You brought us out of Egypt to starve us to death. You're going to kill us out here. I wish we were back in Egypt because back there we had all kinds of cucumbers and melons and onions and leeks and all of that kind of stuff. And God, more than once, Moses went to God and said, what have you stuck me with here? Look at these people. They're driving me crazy. And yet he loved them. And he loved God. And he wanted those two loves to come together into a glorifying message of God's grace and mercy. And so Moses, look at Moses' prayer. Here's what we're getting to, believe it or not, this morning. Moses in Exodus 32, 11 through 14. But Moses tried to pacify the Lord his God. Wait right there. What is this? He's trying to pacify God? First of all, I've never heard of that before. So some of you are thinking, I've never heard of somebody trying to pacify God. And yet that's what Moses is doing. He's saying, Lord, wait, stop, think about this. Now, I want to say right at the beginning, I don't understand this really at all. I don't get how the created being, me, you, Moses, can pacify the God of the universe. But I know the Bible says that it can happen. And so Moses tries to pacify God. Oh Lord, he said, why are you so angry with your own people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with such great power and such a strong hand? God, what are you doing trying to kill all these people? God, what are you doing trying to destroy this nation? You delivered them. You delivered them to be destroyed? No, that can't be God. Why let the Egyptians say their God rescued them with the evil intention of slaughtering them in the mountains and wiping them from the face of the earth? Turn away from your fierce anger. Change your mind about this terrible disaster you have threatened against your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You bound yourself with an oath to them, saying, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars of heaven, and I will give them all of this land that I have promised to your descendants, and they will possess it forever. And then the final line is the amazing line of this whole thing. He says, so the Lord changed his mind about the terrible disaster he had threatened to bring on his people. That should shake your world right there. God changed his mind. Wow. That is amazing. Now, if you're going to say, wait a minute, God can't change his mind. Oh, yes, he can. He does it several times through Scripture. Hezekiah, the great king of Israel, was sick. God sent a prophet to him and said, Hezekiah, get your affairs in order because you're going to die. Your life is going to be required of you. The prophet turned around, the brave prophet, by the way. You don't tell kings that kind of stuff, by the way. The prophet turns around and walks away. Hezekiah turns his face to the wall and cries out to God. He reminds God of what he had done for him, how good he had been. You know, he thought he had been good. And probably by the measures of other kings, he had been. But he reminds God of all that he had done. And he says, God, please grant me just a little bit more time. And God changed his mind. He stops the prophet before he gets outside the temple or the palace gates. And he says, go back. Tell Hezekiah I'm going to give him some more years. God has changed his mind. Now, why does he do that? Because he's good. Because his judgment is righteous. All we have sinned and gone astray. The judgment of God is upon every one of us. The soul who sins must die. Adam and Eve, God said to them in the Garden of Eden, the day you eat the fruit, the day you eat the fruit, your life will be required of you. So why didn't they drop dead when they took that bite? Because God is good. He's good to us. He doesn't always follow through on those things. I don't know why, but God is able to change his mind, and God can change his mind. Please don't ask me to explain that to you. I can't wrap my head around that. But I'm glad he does. I'm glad for my sake. I'm glad for your sake. I'm glad for the sinner's sake. I'm glad for the saint's sake that God can change his mind. And he probably does it more often than we think. Why does he do it? He does it because there are people that are willing to stand in the gap and intercede for them. Can you imagine what history would be like if Moses had said, okay, God, do what you're going to do? Can you imagine what would have happened to all of those people if Moses had stood back and said, God, your will be done. Get them. But Moses loved those people, those rebellious, pain-in-the-neck, turncoats of people that turned their back on him and turned their back on God time after time after time. Now I want you to think about that for a minute. If you're here this morning and you're serving Jesus Christ and you're on your way to heaven, let me tell you something. Somebody prayed for you. Somebody interceded for your soul. Maybe it was a saintly grandmother. Maybe it was a neighbor. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher. Maybe it was someone that in your family, someone that you know, some co-worker. But they interceded for you. Someone you may never meet until you get to heaven. But somebody prayed you through to God's grace and God's goodness. And your story changed. Your life changed. Your family trajectory changed because you had somebody that interceded for you. Somebody that boldly stood in the face of God and said, "Oh God, don't do this. Don't let alcohol destroy their life. Don't let drugs destroy their life. Don't let porn destroy their life, God. Deliver them. Set them free. They deserve judgment, God. But you can set them free. You can stay that execution." And God changed His mind, and you're here this morning. And you're rejoicing in the presence of God because you have been set free from your past that had control of you, that you couldn't control, but it controlled you. It's because somebody prayed for you. It's because God said, "Okay, I'll change my mind." That should cause you to rejoice this morning. That should cause you to say, "Lord, I don't deserve that, but I'm thankful for it." But I want to ask you a question. We're going to close with this. Are you a water buffalo? Are you an African buffalo? Do you stand and watch while people around you are being consumed and destroyed and killed? Because you're not willing to stand in the gap and pray for their rescue? Are you satisfied to watch people go to hell? Or do you stand up and intercede for them? Do you ask God to stand in the gap? Do you ask God to stand in their way, to change God's mind? Do you realize how bold that is? Do you realize what it takes to stand in the face of God and say, "Father, if you'll just intercede, if you'll just reach out, if you'll just stay your execution date, God, save their souls." Do you realize how much boldness that takes? Do you remind God of His promises like Moses did? Remember what you promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember what you promised to them, God. Keep your word to them, God. That sounds just so gutsy to me. To tell the God of the universe, to remind Him of His promises. Now, I don't know how all that works, but I know it does. I know that God remembers His promises and He wants to keep them and He will keep them. It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should repent and come into the kingdom of God. In the same way, Jesus said, "Come to Me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." Those are promises of God. And if you just pray for them and say, "God, remember Your promises to him." Who in your life needs your prayers this morning? If you got a bulletin, I want you to do something right now. I want you to we're going to pray in just a minute. And I want you to ask God to lay three people on your heart that need bold prayers. They need prayers of deliverance. I'm going to trust that the Holy Spirit, you already know who they are. But I'm going to trust that the Holy Spirit is just going to quicken that to your heart. And this week, I want you to pray every day for them. And see what God does. See how God changes and modifies their life and stands in the gap for them. But right now, we're going to pray and then I'm going to ask you to write those things down, okay? Father, right now, in Jesus' name, I pray that You would give everybody in this room three names of people that need to be rescued. Three names of people that need to be set free. Three names of people that need You in their life. God, I pray that You would give that desire to pray for them every day. God, in Jesus' name, we ask this now. Amen and amen. Write down those names right now.